chapter 6, if you will. I thought something was wrong. I forgot. You're going to move out. Sorry. Romans chapter 6. The theme of this year is what saith the Scripture? And actually, that comes out of Romans 4 and verse number 3, the beginning of that verse. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But notice, what saith the Scripture? And that's the issue. That's the question that needs to be asked at every turn. And last week, we were talking about thank God I'm free, Memorial Day, and the freedom. And we looked down through some things here in Romans 6 last time, and I just got to thinking about maybe we ought to go back and spend some time in Romans 6, 7, and 8. With that question of, okay, what does the Scripture say? Because what begins to happen here when we look at this section in Romans, especially Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, we look at a section that a lot of believers never get into. And I don't understand why, but they just seem to stop after chapter 5. You go through the first five chapters of the book of Romans and you find out you're a sinner, and you find out that Christ, there's a remedy there. There's a judgment by God's justice upon sin and upon all men, for all are sin and come short of the glory of God. But yet, there's a propitiation, a satisfying payment there that Christ has provided at Calvary. And then you understand that, you know what, it's by faith and faith alone that is the answer. There's nothing I can do. There's no aisle to walk. There's nothing in me to do. That's that verse there. And flip back there to Romans 4, just real quick. Romans 4, where he says there about Abraham, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What did Abraham find out about that old flesh? Well, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you come to find out that, you know what, you're a sinner, Christ died for you, and all you have to do is simply believe him, trust him. You don't have to do anything else. And he literally takes the burden of the law of you doing something off of you. And then you come over into chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to understand that now, because we have trusted him, we have now the issue of being justified. We have peace with God. And you begin to run the verses down through the verses here in chapter 5, and you find out that you're eternally secure. There's nothing that can come up against you and take you and remove you. But then when we come to chapter 6, everybody just says, oh, okay, I know enough, and they quit reading, and they quit studying. And it's almost like, all right, Brother Rick, I'm saved, and that's all I need to know. And yet there's so much more to know. And there's more than just understanding that you're justified by grace through faith. But rather, there's another side to the matter. And just as you would take, we were cleaning up the rooms and everything at home. Two kids are out. The third one, she's going to be there a while, I've come to understand. But that's okay. Maybe. Her mom appreciates that. What was that look for? It's the truth. I speak the truth and lie not. Yeah, exactly. But the thing of it is we're looking through and we found some records and we got a record player and everything. And when you have a record, a vinyl, you have side A and you have side B. By the way, you had that on cassette tapes too. What are cassette tapes? Nobody knows what those are. I got a bunch of them. Come on to the house. I'll show them to you, okay? I even got a player that'll play them still. But the thing is you got side A to Calvary. Calvary side A is, hey, look, here I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you eternal life. You just simply trust me. And then there's the side B that says, now there's a life for you to go and live for me. Because I did this over here for you, you're naturally going to instinctively say, I'm going to go do that for him. And that's really what begins to happen in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But nobody goes there. You know where everybody runs? Chapter 9, 10, and 11, trying to figure out some stuff that's really difficult to figure out if you don't have 6, 7, and 8 figured out. Or they skip all the way over and go to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where I got a reasonable service now. Now I can go win the world for the Lord. But you can't do that unless you got 6, 7, and 8 figured out. So you got some, I never really understood why people do that. They read chapter 5, they get there, they're done. You know, chapter 5 ends, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, we got the eternal life because of His grace and because of His activity. So again, we just stop. I don't want to stop with you, because what happens in chapter 6 is you begin to learn something about your identity. And this morning we'll talk about your new identity in Christ, your new position in Christ, this position that you have. And then next week we'll talk about play your position, okay, and stuff like and along that line. In chapter 6, you find out, verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. In chapter 6, you begin to find out that you're dead to sin. Sin no longer has a pull on you, no longer has its tentacles in you. You've been set free from that. You come over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, you find out that you've been delivered from the law, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Then you learn that you're dead to the law. The law doesn't have a grip on you. The law has no longer is the yea and the nay. Then you come into chapter 8 and you find out, you know what, I'm really alive unto God. And I have victory. You come down there to the end of that passage, starting verse 35. Who shall separate us? I'm in chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he says, nay, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the end of verse 39, there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we're alive unto Him. And you begin to look at those things. And again, most people just stop. Maybe you've just stopped. Maybe you've never considered going forward. And well, guess what? We're going to go forward. Come back to chapter 6 with me. Paul starts here, chapter 6, verse 1, focusing on our position in Christ, focusing on this new identity, this new thing that we have, this beginning of the first record, the first song on side B. And he says, what shall we say then? What a question. What shall we say then? Paul is anticipating some arguing. He's anticipating that old religious side of humanity to pop up and say, yeah, well, good deal, because in verse 20, what did you say? Moreover, the law entered that what? That the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Well, if I just keep living in sin, I know I'm saved. I just studied. I just learned that. I'm justified. I got peace with God. But if I just keep living in sin, that'll make God's grace do what? Get bigger and bigger and bigger. So the question, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's picking up on the thing here. The answer is in verse 2, God forbid. The divine protest, how dare you think that? If you think that, then you don't understand completely in your mind and in your thinking of that sin that hung and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. If I just go live that way, we're okay. No, Paul's going to answer that. He's going to answer the objection. In the end of chapter 5, the legal conclusion in the courtroom in the fall, we'll start the book of Romans in our Sunday school hour, verse by verse. And when, as we begin and we do that, I'll show you this is a courtroom. And Paul's going to begin to use legal terms. And he's going to use legal proceedings to prove a point that all men are under sin. All. Not just some, but all. And that the gospel given to him is for all the nations. And he begins to prove a point. And as he's come now to the conclusion of proving, now the jury gets to ask some questions. And one of the questions that he's anticipating is, well, shoot, man, the grace of God is so wonderful, and it is. We can just keep living any way we want to then, can't we? Woohoo! Hey, how about that? And Paul says what? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? By the way, this is the first question of a few. If you drop down to verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And he answered, by the way, the answer to the question of chapter 1, of verse 1, is going to run us all the way down to verse 14. And then the answer for verse 15 is going to run us all the way down to verse 23. So the answer, he's anticipating the question, and then he gives the answer. He anticipates the question, and he gives the answer. Chapter 7, he does that with the law. He anticipates the question about the law and Israel and the legal, and he gives the answer. In chapter 8, he introduces the work of the Spirit in your life. First time he's ever really talks about the Spirit in great detail starts in chapter 8. As he anticipates and answers, well, our life and our walk as who we are in Christ. So when you come back to chapter 6 here, verse 1 again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the divine protest. But again, he starts here. And when he starts with God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice the question that Paul asked the audience. Because look at verse 3 and the first word. First three words. Know ye not. You see, Paul is answering some people that he assumes ought to know some stuff. And yet the questions are coming from not knowing. They don't know. They don't understand. And what they don't understand is that God has fixed it so that we need not to sin. And we are to understand some things, and we're to understand this answer to the question. Verse 3, know ye not. Again, if you just let your eye run down through the passage, verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that. Then he gets over to verse 11, likewise reckon. You see, there's some things that we should know. First, knowing. Here's some, from verse 3 to verse 10, here's some things for you to know, some facts that you need to clearly understand. Then verse 11, likewise reckon, there's the next issue. And then in verse 13, neither yield, there's the next issue. These three words sum up the whole of all these verses that we're talking about. You need to know who God made you. You need to know and understand the doctrine of being dead to sin and how it has come about. You need to understand what the assets, the riches that God has provided for you. Then you need to believe it. You need to count on it. You need to reckon it. And then you need to yield to it. You need to let it work in your life. You need to take the doctrine and the information and apply it to life. Do you follow that? That's knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Know it, understand it, see it, got it. I got the riches. Reckon it, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to count it to be. And then I'm going to yield to it. I'm going to go and do it. And I'm going to allow it to impact and allow it to affect my life. So here are the details. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Notice the first thing He brings up is this issue of baptism and being baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into His death. The issue of baptism in Scripture, and I don't know where we're at on this thing. We're not there yet, are we? Let me get down here. All right, let's get to grace, okay? And then you can, we're just going to run, all right? When you talk about the issue of baptism, in the word baptism or baptized, okay, in Scripture, it just simply means identification. Come back with me to John. Actually, go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. A lot of times when people talk about baptism in Romans 6, they're going to add the issue of water baptism. And Romans 6 is not talking about water baptism. And actually, if you put water into Romans 6, you make the cross of Christ of none effect. You destroy Calvary. Okay? Come back to Matthew 3, over to Matthew 3 and look at verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. So John the Baptist baptized them with what? What did he use? He used water. Okay? But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, that's talking about the Lord, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the who? The Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, there's a water baptism, but then there's a spirit baptism, and then there's a fire baptism. All right? Now, verse 12 tells you what the fire thing's all about. That's the judgment, the second coming. My point is there's three baptisms in that one verse. Which one is it then? See? That's the question. Ephesians chapter 4, he says there is one baptism. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you talk about baptism, you have to you have to study the subject rightly divided. And you have to give to Israel what belongs to Israel. What belonged to Israel? Water, spirit, and fire, didn't it? They all belong to Israel. There's at least 13 baptisms in Scripture, they say, and you look at them and so forth. But look at us, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Notice the thing here. How many bodies are there? One. How many members? Many members. Look at the room. We got many. How many bodies of Christ are there? One body. How do you get into the body of Christ? Verse 13 is the mechanism. That's the mechanics. This is how you get into there. How do you get into Him? Well, you get into Him by who? By the Spirit, don't you? You're identified. There's an identification here. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The issue in baptism, and the baptism we're talking about in Romans 6, is a spirit baptism. You got Ephesians 1, right? Stick something in there and run back to John 1. I know. None of this is on the overhead, but that's okay. John 1, I said that about the issue of baptism in Scripture is identification. Israel was baptized at the Red Sea when they crossed it. When they crossed the Red Sea, how'd they cross? Wet or dry?
Dry.
Ooh, isn't that interesting? They crossed over on dry land. Little Joey over there stuck his hand in there to get the fish off the wall, but Mom got him, You know that happened. Yeah, hey, look at that. The fish sit up there and look at you like You know that happened. No? Okay. John 1. You found John 1 now? Okay. We have the Lord coming to be baptized by John, verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. Notice verse 31 carefully. He's going to be made manifest to Israel. So what did he have to be? Water baptized. And John had to do it. John sits there and looking and says, Dude, you're the Lord. I'm nobody. You're somebody. What's going on? And the Father said, You do it. And you just do it. And the Lord said to him, other accounts, You do it. It's your job to do that, okay? Now, come over to Ephesians 1. So when we talk about baptism, don't knee-jerk into water. Take a deep breath, back up, and say, okay, well, who are we talking about? Ephesians 1, verse 13. Here, the mechanics, the transition, the activity of the Spirit in your life at the moment of your justification. When you trust the Lord, He is instantly going to move you and identify you with the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:13, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I slowed down because it's not by the Spirit, it's what? With the Spirit. The God the Father reaches in Colossians 2 there, in verse number 12, it's called the operation of God. He reaches in and He takes the Spirit and He seals you with that Spirit. He places the seal on you. The Spirit has done some other things with you, and one of the things that He does, remember that CRIBS, the little acronym? One of the things that the Spirit does is He takes you and He baptizes you, He identifies you into the body of Christ. Now go back to Romans 6. Now we do all that, and I say all that because don't stick water in the passage. All right? Because now you're going to have, because so some water is dunking, some sprinkling, some's half in, some half out, some don't, you know, some are going to drown you until you go uncle, and now you're, you know, the movie Old Brother, Where Art Thou, you know, down by the river, you know, we're going down there, we're going to do it. And I'm sitting there going, by the way, in Scripture, you know how they baptized? Sprinkle. They don't dunk. Well, wait a minute. Philip and the Ethiopian, they go down in the river. Yeah, where's the water? Down in the river. He didn't say he went down there, hold your breath, I'm going to heman aho, whoop, boop, we go. He didn't do that. Reach down, just do a little sprinkling. Because what is the water? Absolutely nothing. It's water. It's wet. It's the activity that they're to be doing. You and I, that activity, our activity is spirit, and it's spiritual, and it's done. Baptized. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We are identified completely with His death. We have that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Literally, that's what's happening. You and I share, we participate in His death. Now, what kind of death did He die for you and I? Not a physical death, because we weren't born yet. But a what? The second death, the spiritual death. When He goes into those 3 hours of darkness, and He goes in there and He contends with the adversary, and the battle is raging for the souls of mankind, when He's doing that, He's paying the second death. The death of you spiritually, eternally. He's taking care of it. It's appointed unto man once to die. Physical death's going to come. Sorry. The Lord tarries. You're going to get old. You're going to get sick. And you're going to die. Woo! What are you looking forward to? You're looking for on the other side of glory is what you're looking for. But see, the thing is okay, then what am I identified with? His death. Now think about that. If I'm identified with his death, what no longer has control over you? Sin. What's the number one mechanism that sin uses? Death. For the wages of sin is? O grave, where is thy victory? You know what I'm talking about. You can go look it up. You see, if we're identified with his death, then death no longer has a what on us? A hold. Therefore, sin doesn't have a hold on us. Verse 4, therefore, always what's the therefore? What's the therefore there? Therefore, because we are completely and totally identified with his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, there's burial. Death breaks all the ties of that former life. You go read Colossians 3 and verse 3, your life is hid in God, hid in Christ. Now, boy, verse 4, you're buried with him. When they put him in the grave and they rolled the stone, when you bury somebody, you throw dirt in the face the last time. You put them in, they're what? They're gone, aren't they? It breaks all the ties of the former life. I'll be honest with you folks, we're identified with his burial. Completely and totally. So you know what? We're therefore, the results then is the rest of that verse, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. In order for him to be raised from the dead, he had to be buried. You think about the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why do they have to do that? Why do they have to leave the third heaven, come back, be resurrected? Why go through that? Why not just come back with him? Because of these verses right here. Because your identification is so complete and totally with his activity. What did he do? He died, and then he was buried. And when he was buried, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The result of knowing our identity is a walk in the newness of life. That's an asset, isn't it? If you're dead and now you're alive, which is it better to be? Alive? You guys, okay? Well, I don't know, man. I think dead's pretty cool. You know? I didn't wear my Jimmy Garcia tie today, but, you know, the deadheads, let's go. You know, hey, dude, you know. Folks, we're talking spiritually here. What's our identification here? It is so completely and so totally wrapped up in him, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. If you can understand that, and you can appreciate that you're dead with Christ, you're dead to sin, you were buried with him, you've been cut off from all the other, but you've been given his life, that's what's going to stop sin in your life. That's what's going to come along and say, hey, you know what's going to stop that activity? My identity. What is my identity? Complete and totally in his death, burial, and resurrection. Was there a sin that Christ did not pay for? How many sins did it take Adam to get kicked out of the garden? Just one. And in Genesis 3, the Lord said, Adam, you're out. Eve, you're out. Satan, you're out. And oh, by the way, my son's going to come and pay for that one sin of Adam, of disobedience. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, but what about all the other sins? Well, what about them? The law was added because of the offense, of the transgression. There was sin, so we got to get it in there. He came to die for one. And when he did, he died for you. Because of that, it's a contradiction for you to go live below who you are. Who are you? I'm a member of the body of Christ. I have an identification with our Savior in all things. Why in the world would you want to go live below that? It's a contradiction of who you are. So he says, verse 5, for if, now we're going to have some explanation time. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice he changed the word from baptism to planted. because the issue is being identified. The issue is identification. If we are planted, if we're dead, we go down. We went down in the likeness of his death. You go out there to the cemetery and you plant somebody in the ground. Everybody's dying to get in the place. What'd you do to them? You dig a hole and you put them down in there, right? Death, there it is. We've been planted. We've been identified with his death so completely that when we come up in resurrection, we're so completely identified with his resurrection as well. Knowing this, verse 6, man, Paul says, get a grip on who you are. Get an understanding of what Christ did for when you said and trusted Christ and said, I do to him. He says, that's wonderful, great, welcome to the family, and here's your new identity. I think about marriage and meet with a young couple, walk through the issues, get the roles and everything down, warn them, try to talk them out of it. You know, love's blind, but marriage is a great eye-opener. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, I only say it once. And then I look at her, and it's just not going to win, you know. And then I look at him, and he's like, deer in a headlight look, you know. It's like, okay. But what happens in marriage? What happens when a husband and a wife, and a man and a woman come together? They lose identity, don't they? But they gain a new identity. I usually use the illustration of combining colors. What makes up green? Yellow and blue. Yellow and blue make what? Green. You know what they are no longer? Yellow and blue. Do you know that you can't take green back to yellow and blue? You know why? It's always green. When you looked at Calvary and you trusted the Lord, you know what you became? Team Green. Think about that. You got a new identity. You got something completely new. Now, does that change everything about you? Yeah, it does. As long as you choose to do that. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Isn't that interesting? Knowing this, doesn't say if our old man was crucified with him. It says what? That our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Absolute, total victory over sin because of that new identity that we have in Christ. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And again, I'll remind you, that is past tense. That is already done. It is not saying you got to keep trying to get there. It says your status, your identity is that. take the marriage illustration. You get married. She's got money. He's got money. What just happened to your status as marrying into the family? It changed, didn't it? Now, if you're both broke, then it didn't change too much. But you buy into the asset, don't you? Folks, he was rich, but for your sakes, he became poor so that you could be what? Rich, the verse says. Here he is. He is the Son of God. Comes and dies, takes on man. Huh? Made a little lower than the angels. Comes in and dies and does and dies at Calvary and says, "Here, I am the Redeemer of all mankind." But who is he? He's God. He's the rich of the rich. He's richy rich. And he says, I am here for you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you free from sin. And the identity that we have is that the moment you became a part of the family, he set you free from the mastery of sin. He didn't say, that verse doesn't say, you got to do this, and that. You got to go to church. You got to study your Bible. You got to do something. He says, I did it for you. And the fact is that we're free. If you look at verse 12, here's the problem. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice how that verse starts. Let not sin. You know what the problem is? You let sin reign. You willfully make the choice to sin. Well, go back up to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Folks, it is a done deal. Now, verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The fact is we are free. And God set it up that way. That's a positional truth right here. We are dead to sin. How? We have the co-death, burial, and resurrection. We're made. We're co-participants in Him. And because we are, sin no longer has authority in our lives. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. When he died, what did he do? He put away sin. He dealt with sin. Ultimately, it's gone. It's done. I don't have to run the verses with you, do we? That was an eager no there. Okay. Yeah, you've read. Good. She's read it enough. Awesome. Okay. So he took care of all that so that he could come over here and give us life and have a newness of life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Know something. We're alive to God, aren't we? Verse 9, knowing. How do you know something? How do you know what we're doing here? You know, because we got the Word of God, don't we? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures. If death doesn't have dominion over Christ anymore, because he's been raised and is free, and you and I participate with that activity completely, you ought to know that. Death hath no more dominion over him. He died once. He ain't going to ever die again. When Moses is in the wilderness with the nation of Israel, they're the first test coming across the Red Sea. They're looking for the water and everything, and he looks at Moses and he says, go hit the rock. The water will come out. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ in picture. Moses goes up there and whacks it good. Out comes the water. little later, about the fourth or fifth test, the Lord looks over at Moses and says, go speak to the rock. They're looking for water again. Go speak to the rock. Moses goes up there and whacks the rock. How many times was the Lord going to die? Just once. The Lord told Moses, go speak to the rock. And Moses wasn't able to go in the promised land because he disobeyed the word of God. How many times is there going to be cutting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Only once. He died how many times? Once. So death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin. How many times? You know what that right there tells you? 1 John 1:9 shouldn't be on your lips or in your mind. How many times did he forgive you for your sins? One time. Oh, but Rick, I feel bad. You ought to feel bad because what you just did is what hung him on Calvary's tree. But he's already forgave you. Well, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. No kidding. He's already forgiven you, though. We're not just dead from sin, folks. We're not just made free from sin. We've been made alive unto God. And that's the rest of that verse. But in that he liveth unto God. We've been given, we've been made a participant of a total victory program, plan over sin. That's why verse 11 starts with likewise. Because of who we are in Christ, complete, total identity, death, burial, and resurrection. He died for me. I trusted him. Now it's been applied to me. I've been set free from sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. Sin doesn't come up and say, hey, let's go do this and let's go do that. Why? Because of who I am in Christ. I understand it. I believe it. I trust it. Likewise. I love that. You see what just happened to Christ? Verse 8, 9, and 10. Do you see that? Reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see what just happened to Christ? And because you've been identified completely with his death, burial, and resurrection, you see what he's just said about Christ? He's raised from the dead. Death can't touch him no more. Sin can't. He was made to be sin for us who, and that he knew no sin, that he might make us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see that? You're a part of it too. You need to count it to be so true in your life. The same thing that happened to him happened to you. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He was alive unto God. You know what? You died. You were buried. And you were resurrected. And you were made alive unto God. Likewise, reckon. You need to count that to be true in your life. When you come along and you look at life and you say, you know what, that's who I am. I am not that guy, I am this guy, or gal, or girl, or whatever. That's wonderful, folks. You get a grip, a hold of that, you know what begins to happen? You quit taking yourself down the guilt road. Talking about hell a minute ago, and narrow and wide paths and all that. You quit going down any of that mess. Because you know what sin does? It comes in and it says, you messed up and you're guilty. You're guilty. Guilt. Guilt. And the next thing you know, you get so loaded with guilt that you can't enjoy. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, folks, what Paul's doing here is he's exhorting the believer to live in the light of the position that we have in Christ under grace. What are we? We're dead to sin. and we're alive to God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Where's your mortal body? Right here, right now. Notice how this isn't mystical. We're not spiritualizing any of this. This is what? Real, right now. Mortal body, here it is. The issue in the verse is reigning. Ruling, what's going to be in control? Let not sin therefore reign, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You see the issue of rule, obedience, and rule. If sin is running the show, you're going to obey it. You're not to do that. You're not to obey its influence. You're not to even have it on the thought processing of your mind. You're to walk in the position as who you are in Christ. Verse 13, yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. Yield. It's not yielding on the freeway. Because you don't. Big old sign, yield to freeway traffic, and boom, 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 and you, hey, yield. What do you do when you yield? You give way to it, don't you? Yeah, hold back. You don't proceed till everything's safe. Here's how to stop sin in your life. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? Unto God. Folks, when sin comes up, and it does, you're to yield, you're to, oh, hold on a minute. You're not to do it and then go, oh man, that was dumb. You're to back up and say, hang on a second here. What's happening? And I'm going to come over here and walk as who I am in Christ. And you know what? My Savior died for that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come over here and do this. Now, what happens if you go this way? Learn from it. Let the Word of God be profitable for some reproof and correction in your life. And say, you know what? I'm never going to do that again. That was a big stinker, big egg. I'm not doing that ever again. So now you come in along life the next day, and that bad boy raises its head up, because it will. Go, well, wait a minute, I was just there yesterday. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. It ain't going to happen again. I'm going to come over here. And I'm going to walk as who I am in Christ. And I'm going to go read Romans 6 again. And I'm not going to come over here and do that, because I've been made part of a victory plan and a victory program. And that's verse 14. The end of it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Why doesn't sin have dominion over me? Because I'm not under the control to be subject of it, to have it come in and rule and run my life. How does it get a grip on my life? How does it come in and begin to run? Because I'm not under the law. What does the law do? By the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. You know what the law says? You can't do it. You do it. Your performance. The law and the commandments, come on, if you perform, then I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'm going to curse you. It's all about you performing. So you come up there on that sin and you say, you know what, I can beat that sin by coming over here and doing this in my energy of my flesh, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I can stop it. And you know what happens? You lose. Because it's in the energy of your flesh. And you fail. But I'm under grace. Ooh. Grace. Here's the free gift, isn't it? Here's grace. Here is the Lord saying, I've done all that for you. You just simply have to trust me. You don't have to do anything. But to him that believeth not, him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth. Okay, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. All you got to do is believe me. Just trust me. Rest and relax in who I've made you in me. Not me, Rick, but me, Christ, okay? Clarify that. You see, folks, the issue here is victory. Why doesn't sin have dominion over you? The law doesn't give you victory. What gives you victory? Grace. God's grace. And when we operate the way God is operating today, we have victory over sin in our lives. Not because you're such a good guy and you're toeing the line, but because of who you are in Christ. And you're living life that way. Grace is the answer. Now, I found this little ditty. We'll put it up there. In your time past, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. When you come to Calvary and you trusted Him, it was God's riches at whose expense? Christ. It was His life. It was His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But now in time, what has it become? Grace rightly applied changes what? Everything. That's what we're talking about here. Sin no longer having dominion over. I'm freed from, I can go be who I am. I can now go and play the position that I have in Christ. That's what's coming next week. By the way, there is a grace for you and I in the to come, the ages to come. And that's glorified resurrection at Christ's exaltation. Isn't that interesting? There's your word grace. For all three aspects of your life, when we walk as who we are in Christ, as we understand, learn, appreciate, reckon, count it to be, yield to it, believe it, then sin no longer has a dominion. It no longer has a hold. Nowhere in any of these passages does He say, if you've noticed, that you will not sin. He doesn't say that, does He? He just says you're freed from it. That means you're going to mess up. You're going to have trouble. But where's my victory? In Christ. Where's my newness of life? In Christ. Verse 15, he starts with another question. That'll be next week, because now we have a choice in the matter. It's a wonderful thing. God Almighty is a gentleman. He is not a bully. He's not a dictator. He's a gentleman. He looks at Israel, and He says, come on, let's get together and let's reason together. Let's have a conversation. He says that with you and I. We're going to do it next week. Where He says, here you are. You've been set free from the control and the dominion of sin. You've been given this new identity. I'm asking you to go play your identity. What say ye? What will you do? He gives a choice to the matter. I started by saying I don't understand why people don't get into this section of Romans. I do understand. Because what is the Lord? What did I just say the Lord says? What say ye? I did this now. Oh, the responsibility, accountability pops up. Ding. Whoa. So we'll just ignore it and everything will be good. No, you lose out on life. I was thinking about this yesterday evening. I sat up and was watching the college softball World Series, and Alabama won, and I was sorry to see them they beat Arizona. But I was watching one of the plays in the game. The pitcher is doing her job. Catcher is doing her job. The batter is doing her job. There's a runner on first base. The first baseman for Alabama was playing right where she was supposed to be playing. The batter hit a line drive. If it gets through, it scores a run because the outfield was shifted the wrong direction. the first baseman standing, glove up, ball catch, end of inning, threats over. All were playing their position. But they understood their position. The first baseman was never a catcher. Wasn't playing first base like a catcher. Squatted down. No, she was playing first base. She understood what it was to play first base. The batter understood what it is to hit the ball and where to hit it. And I'll be honest with you, when they showed the replay, I don't know if the batter ever really saw where the first baseman was because she was kind of high behind the bag and the runner. It was that quick. But they were where they were. You and I are the same way. We need to understand our position in Christ. And then next week we're going to go talk about playing that position, making the decision to go play that. You follow that? Mm-hmm. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who we are in your Son, for the provisions that you made for us to be, have that co-oneness with you in death, burial, and resurrection, giving us the victory over sin in our lives. And that as we do go from day to day and struggle, that yet here we are in your word, and you said we're free. We're dead to sin, but we're alive unto you. And I just, Lord, I just pray that we would live in that arena and we would live in that understanding. In your name we pray. Amen.